we open up your word once more, we pray that we would hear you speaking to us in profound and powerful ways. Teach us, Lord, again the gospel, the good news that you call even us to follow you. And show us what it means for us to call on others to follow you as well. May your word mold and shape who we are in your people. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
The passage for my message to you today is from the Gospel of Luke, beginning with chapter 5, verse 27. Hear the word of God. After this, that is the healing of the paralytic man who was lowered before him, after this Jesus went out and saw a tax collector named Levi sitting at the tax booth, and he said to him, "Follow me." And he got up, left everything, and followed him. And then Levi gave a great banquet for him in his house. And there was a large crowd of tax collectors and others sitting at table with them. The Pharisees and the scribes were complaining to his disciples, saying, "Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners?" Jesus answered, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I have come to call not the righteous, but sinners to repentance." And then they said to him, "John's disciples, like the disciples of the Pharisees, frequently fast and pray, but your disciples eat and drink." Jesus said to them, "You cannot make wedding guests fast while the bridegroom is with them, can you? The days will come when the bridegroom will be taken away from them, and then they will fast in those days." He also told them a parable. "No one who tears a piece from a new garment and sews it on an old garment, otherwise the new will be torn, and the piece from the new will not match the old. And no one puts new wine into old wineskins, otherwise the new wine will burst the skins, and will be spilled, and the skins will be destroyed. But new wine must be put into fresh wineskins. And no one, after drinking old wine, desires new wine, but says, 'The old is good.'" Quite reasonable people. Sometimes I don't think that they're the heroes and the others are the villains. Please don't tell me. Talked a little bit about the Pharisees and scribes last Sunday when we were together. They were present when Jesus at first forgave the sins of the man who was brought before him and then healed the man as proof that he could forgive sin. In case you weren't here last week, or in case you've just never met a Pharisee or a scribe wandering around our town, let me tell you about how wonderful these people were. came to religious belief and practice, and I'm a big religious belief and practice kind of guy, when it came to that, they were entirely committed in every area of their lives to getting it right. Right down to the smallest detail. The scribes and the Pharisees sought to keep every one of the 613 commandments that are listed in the law of Moses. And as if that were not impressive enough, they also lived by the teachings of their scribes, who told them how the law ought to be interpreted and how it ought to be practiced. Because it wasn't always easy to know exactly how to keep the law, and they needed help in doing so. For instance, the law says to keep the Sabbath holy and to not work on the Sabbath. But how are you supposed to know what that means and how it applies? And so the rabbis were the ones who were in charge of figuring that all out and giving the teaching to the people and telling them how to observe the law. And so they said with regard to work, well, you can't do any farming, but if your ox or horse falls into the ditch, you can pull it out. That's not work. That's saving the horse's life. You can still keep the Sabbath holy that way. And you can't eat the egg of a chicken who hatched the egg on the Sabbath, because the chicken had to work to produce the egg. How's that? And you had to prepare for your Sabbath meal ahead of time. There was no allowance for cooking on the Sabbath. You needed to take care of all of that before the sun went down on Friday night. Those were the rules. But the rules provided great clarity. They even called this practice fencing the law. They created rules around the law itself so that you could never possibly break the law itself. And they were awesome at keeping all of those rules. They devoted their lives to it. You have to admire their thoughtfulness and the clarity that they gave and afforded to the mount. The Pharisees were so committed to their form of holiness that they even decided that they would live in very close-knit communities, very kind of closed communities to outsiders, because that way they wouldn't be tainted by those who did not keep the law as they kept the law. They could be sure that when they purchased some food or when they purchased an item in the marketplace, that those goods had been tithed upon as the law required, and that the food was kosher and prepared and clean according to the law, because they were buying it from one of their own. They could count on the fact that they would become desecrated or unholy because they knew they were buying it from holy people. The scribes and the Pharisees, they stayed with holy people. They ate holy food. They spent holy money. They were holy. A separated community, completely devoted to following the rules of the law, and you've got to admire that. And as if all of that were not enough, the Pharisees saved Judaism on at least two occasions. When some of the Jews returned from exile in Babylon, it was the scribes like Ezra who led the people in reforming their community and worship life, and in rebuilding a temple in Jerusalem. And those early scribes formed the basis of what became the Pharisaic and the rabbinical communities. Those scribes were the spiritual ancestors of the Pharisees. And then later on, just after the period of the New Testament, the Romans came and they completely destroyed Jerusalem and its temple. It has never been rebuilt since 70 AD. And it was the Pharisaic form of Judaism which survived, and really only that form. It survived because it was such a strong movement and had such great inward fortitude. And if it were not for the Pharisees back then, Judaism would probably not exist today. And even more, the scribes, they got to wear these distinctive, long-flowing robes that marked them out as special. How cool is that? The scribes and the Pharisees embody the religious, the best of the religious and community. sinful people, light of this is all the more troubling then to read that Jesus wasn't so excited about the scribes and the Pharisees. Quite the opposite, in fact. Worse still, Jesus enjoyed spending time with people that you and I would never imagine hanging out with. Because we like to keep close to those with whom we are comfortable. And we like to have our religion and our faith and our practices our way, in a way that is acceptable to us. We like to have the agenda and the menu for our Sunday morning and all through the week in a manner that makes it easy for us and clear to complete the level of religious or acceptable practice as we want, each day, every day, not so much Jesus. Jesus hangs out with people who make us feel uncomfortable. He hangs out with people that we wouldn't even talk to, or say hello, or acknowledge, or possible not to do so, but we're Presbyterians, we're always polite as we can be, at least on the level. All about Jesus. Jesus once called a man named Levi to follow him. Levi was a tax collector. That might not sound like a big deal to us. The tax collector here in our world is Dean Fox. We elected her to serve in that capacity. She is a fine Christian lady here in our community. She once taught at our preschool. You can't, if you know Dee, you can't help but like her. She is such a kind and helpful person. Levi, however, he was a different story. He was a thoroughly despicable man. You see, tax collectors back in that day were entirely corrupt. They were Jewish, but they worked for the Romans because they won a bid to get the tax collector position. And they collected taxes and goods, on taxes on goods and trade passing through their territories, and that was fine. They were to give a certain amount to the Roman government that would keep their contract valid with the Romans, but what they did is they took more than that. They took far more. They enriched themselves on the backs of their own countrymen. And they enriched themselves on the backs of their own countrymen, all the while playing ball with the Romans, who were an oppressive presence in their lives. They got wealthy, ripping off their own people while working for their oppressors. The people of that time viewed tax collectors with the same kind of disdain that we would have. That's how they looked at things. They were looked upon as the worst of the worst, and no one wanted anything to do with them. No one, that is, except for Jesus. Follow me, he said to Levi. Jesus wanted Levi, that person, that kind of person. Jesus wanted Levi to follow him. He wanted Levi to be a part of his life. Jesus did something even more astonishing. He went to Levi's house for dinner. Levi put on a great banquet, it says. In the culture of the day, the Greek culture, we would call it a symposium that Levi put on. And that would be a great banquet in which you brought all the important people you could find and all the people who were in the know and in positions of power and all these people who essentially were hated by people like the Pharisees and the scribes and the good religious folks. And he put this banquet on and he invited Jesus for dinner. And again, that might not seem like a big deal to us. After all, everybody had to eat dinner each night. But back then, if you went to another person's home for dinner, if you shared a meal with them, if you fellowship with them, what that meant is that you were identifying yourself with them. You were saying, I am you and yours. what you are about, I'll take that on to myself. Jesus, you see, not only wanted Levi to follow him and be a part of his life, but Jesus accepted Levi's invitation to be a part of Levi's life. He identified and was a friend of this dreaded man. Whatever can Jesus have been thinking of doing such a thing? We would never do such a thing. This was no way to act, hanging out with the tax collectors and sinners. This was no way to keep up this approval rating among good religious folk. It was no way to keep his popularity among others who were just of the crowd who were following him. This was a really bad move. These were poor optics. This was no way to get the elite and the influential establishment to support him. This was no way to be holy, to spend time with those who were unholy. This was no way to be holy, to fellowship with those who were ungodly and unrighteous. What was Jesus thinking? Why would he hang out with this villain? And so right there with those Pharisees and those scribes, what we admire so much because they are our ancestors as well. Right there with them we ask, Jesus, why do you tax collectors and sinners? I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. You see, Jesus embraces the outcast and those who are unacceptable and those who are hated and those who are pushed off to the sides. Jesus didn't see Levi as a tax collector. Jesus saw Levi as a person just like any other person. Jesus wanted Levi to know him and to participate in his life, and Jesus was willing to enter Levi's life and to fellowship with him and to be identified with him. In contrast, the Pharisees and the scribes, they were all about keeping up their traditions and making sure that everyone met their expectations. You know, one of the striking things about the Pharisees and the scribes is how small a group and shrinking all the time because their community kept getting more and more rigid and more closed in. Somehow, some way, in their desire to keep God's commandments down to the smallest letter of the law, they forgot what serving God is all about. They forgot that life is about living in a renewed and restored fellowship. They forgot that God had invited them, and God had chosen them, and that God had welcomed them. They forgot that God had invited them, and so they weren't about to invite the others. They were about exclusion. They were about drawing lines of what is acceptable and the standards that had to be met to be a part of their number. They said to outsiders, you need to change. Then you can join us. Be like us. Do things our way. And then you can come and be a part. But Jesus goes the other way around. Jesus seeks out and he invites and he welcomes others first. And then he brings the needed changes and transformations into a person's life. This new way of doing things is illustrated by Jesus in the next part of the conversation, in which the Pharisees can't understand why it is that Jesus' disciples don't have regular fast days like they did. They fasted 2 days every week of the year, all year long. They had their traditions. They were disciplined. They were religious. They were going to show it. They had their rituals. They had their ways of doing things, and things like that were to always be done. The bottom line was that the Pharisees wanted Jesus to confess. conform to their desires and their way of doing things. They wanted Jesus to affirm their ways and to exclude others who made them feel uncomfortable and for Jesus to meet their expectations. Jesus, however, said that it needed to be the other way around. They needed to conform to him and his ways. And only then would they be able to hold and receive the new wine, the kingdom of God, without mercy. There's a lot here in this story for us to think about, isn't there? As it turns out, the truly messed up people were the people who thought they had it all together. Perhaps we are bigger fans of the scribes and Pharisees. Talk a lot in this place about the importance of hospitality and being a welcoming congregation if and when people visit us and show up for worship with us in our way. Hospitality is important, and it's awesome to have Girl Scout cookies up there waiting for us today. Hospitality is essential to any good, renewing Christian community. But the thing is, Jesus, he is not merely welcoming. Jesus is also inviting. He calls people to follow him. He calls people to come along the journey. And I wonder, are you willing to invite others to follow Jesus along with you? And not only does Jesus invite people to follow him, but he also invites those whom others want nothing to do with. He invites people who have nothing to offer him. In fact, it is in some ways risky for Jesus to do such a thing as call a man like Levi to follow him and to hang out with Levi's friends. He invites people who have nothing to give. He doesn't suggest that they need to change or conform to him or his ways first. That will all come in time. For now, however, he engages them and is willing to create friendships with them right where they are, right as they are. He welcomes them into his life, and he enjoys being a part of their life. Are you willing to do that? Are you willing to break out of the comfort zone of your family and your like-minded friends and extend yourself? Are you willing to extend yourself to those who maybe make you feel a little uncomfortable? The people with whom you seem to have little in common. You know who those people are. You know them in school. You know them at work. You know them at Parkside. You know them wherever it is you live on your street. You know those folks. The folks that no one really wants to have much to do with. To keep just at a safe distance, politely of course, but always at a distance, always a buffer. Are you willing to be that one who breaks through the buffer? The one who risks stepping outside the circle? And are you willing to invite them to join in this journey that is so important to your life? Or will you hold it half back from them? Will you go to them as Jesus went to you? The bottom line, I think, are questions like these. Are you here because you want Jesus to conform to you and to your ways of doing things? Are you wanting him to affirm you and your ways and keep you safely enclosed in your comfort zone? Or are you about following him and following his ways of doing things? Is it about you or is it about him? We We are a messy